is good to see everybody here today. Thank you to all of you who spent time in prayer for our team this past week as we just arrived back in town. Was it Friday night? When did we get back? Thursday night. I don't even know what the days all run together. We were in Haiti on a mission trip, and as Anita said, we had a wonderful time with doing the camp and putting the camp on for these teenagers in Haiti. Approximately 150 teenagers plus 20-something adults and leadership team, maybe even more than that because we had 25 and then there was another group of Haitian leaders. So we were probably pushing 200 people total at camp. Seven people committed their life to Christ, which is what we do it for. Amen. Just positive steps moving forward, just a lot of great moments at camp, which we'll get to share with you all, as Anita said, sometime later this month. It's either going to be the 22nd or the 29th. We're trying to nail that down. But we will have, on that day, Finesse Miney, who is from Haiti, who is part of our team, will be here that day to kind of share with you all what is going on in Haiti and why we do what we do. And he's sort of he's the director of the organization. He's the head of the organization, TCM, that we go through, okay? So he'll be here on that day. So hopefully you'll be here. I know as summer's winding down, how many of you are ready to go back to school? Raise your hands. Yeah. Yep. 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 So let me ask you, students, has it set in yet? Like it's getting close? Has it set in yet? Like you're less than a month away. Teachers go back 3 weeks from tomorrow, and then you're 3 weeks from Friday, and summer is over just like that. Well, let me just begin this morning by saying this. If you have not been with us throughout this series, What Would Jesus Undo? I just want to share with you for a second to recap and to kind of give you an idea of what this whole series is about. Years ago, there was a movement where people would wear these bracelets. You may have even owned one. And it was, What Would Jesus Do? And it was that kind of accountability deal when you, before you do something, think about, what would Jesus do? Well, what we wanted to do through this series, or what I wanted to do through this series, is really just to kind of go and talk about with you all, if Jesus were to come here today and edit your life, in other words, he would come and look at the things that you and I are attempting to do in order to grow in our faith, what would Jesus step in and undo, okay? So sometimes in the church world, we plan these things and we organize these things and we do these things that we feel are going to help us get to where Jesus wants us to be in our walk with him, but they actually hinder us. And so the first 3 weeks, let me just sort of tell you what we talked about. In week one, we said that if Jesus were to come today and edit our lives, one of the things that he would do, he would undo religion. And the idea behind that is that religion cannot save you. You cannot work your way, and I can't work my way back to God's good graces. That's what Jesus came for. Matter of fact, religion cannot save you. It will only enslave you. And that's the point that we made week one. Week two, we talked about the fact that Jesus would undo heartless worship. Meaning we just kind of show up and go through the motions, and we've all been guilty of that. We can come on a Sunday morning, kind of go through the song service. We can go through all the little steps and completely miss Jesus and all of it. And so the point that week was true worship that touches the heart of God is not a style of music, it's the condition of your heart, okay? It's not a style of music that we do. It's because the style of music has changed from decade to decade and obviously from century to century. It's not the style of worship. It's the condition of our heart. And then in week three, we just talked about how he would, if Jesus were to come in and undo something, it might just be for many of us, he might undo the way we view the Father. Because there's so many misconceptions about who God is. Some people think that God is just this mean, bearded guy in the sky that only wants to harm you when you do wrong. And that's not who God is. The Bible tells us that God was a God who so loved the world that he sent his Son, not to condemn the world, but he sent his Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God was intervening on our behalf to help us, to save us, so that we could become and experience everything that God created us for. So that was the first 3 weeks, and today I want to talk about what may be the most threatening aspect of what we do. It may be the most threatening belief to our faith growth, okay? And this is a big one. This is a big one for several reasons. It's a belief that's taught by many, and it's a belief that we all desire to have, right? It's something that we want to believe. We've been taught it maybe by a pastor or a book that we've read. It's a belief that somehow we've grabbed onto, and the reason that we latch onto it so strongly is it's because it's a belief that we want to have. What makes it all the more dangerous is that it's not only a threat to our personal faith growth, it's also one of the greatest threats to the future of our church. And here it is. Okay, we're gonna put this up on the screen for you in just a second. Yeah, here it is. Jesus would undo the belief that he died to make us safe. I want you to just think about that for a second. Jesus would undo the belief that he died to make you safe, that he died to make me safe, that Jesus died so that we could live the safest life possible. And that is absolutely untrue, and it is one of the biggest threats to your faith growth and for you becoming everything that God created you to be. And we're going to see that here in a second in Scripture. But before we do, I just want to give you a simple illustration. This was an illustration that I ran across, almost 10 years ago. And I'm not going to attempt fully the illustration for safety reasons, because it requires a balance beam. And we don't have a balance beam, nor is our stage big enough for a balance beam. And I'm not going to balance beam on that wall, as much as you would love to see it. I could do a dismount. It would not be gracious. It would probably be a great disaster. There would probably be a 911 call involved in that. So we're not going to go that far. But here's what I want. In this illustration that I saw years ago, imagine, how many of you know what a balance beam is? How many of you have ever watched it on y'all watch the Olympics and gymnastics or ever been to a gymnastics event? I know Georgia has a pretty good gymnastics team. And so if you've ever seen gymnastics and you've seen people on the balance beam, the illustration is this. That this is how we picture our life in Christianity, that we get on the balance beam, and the balance beam is our life and how we live our life before God. And what we want to do is see things get a little scary, things get a little, the waves get rocking, we get a little worried that maybe God is calling us to something that's a little dangerous. And so what we do, and our tendency as Christians is, because of this belief that Jesus died to make us safe, rather than doing our life and living our life extravagantly for Jesus, what we do is we tend to lay down on the balance beam, and we literally just sort of grab the balance beam and we lay there because we don't want to do anything scary. So we lay there. We want to raise our kids in gated communities, and we want to put helmets on them so that they can ride their bikes with helmets. And some of us want to put helmets on our kids just to send them to school because we want our kids to be safe, right? We teach our kids to be safe, and that's what we do. In our life, we want to be safe. And so we translate that into our Christianity where, no, God doesn't really call me to do anything wild or extravagant. God just wants me to be safe, and we live our life that way. And you know, you've seen, right, the gymnastics, when they dismount, they do the flip and the tumble, and then what do? At the end, you guys know, right? They do the, right, before the judge, and then the judge gives the score. Well, here's the thing, like if could you imagine watching on the Olympics? Like you turn the Olympics on, and one of the USA gymnasts gets up there, and we're pulling for USA, and we're chanting USA. And she gets up on the balance beam, and she gets up there, and she just kind of lays like this, right, for the whole routine. And she just lays there, and she waits for a few minutes, and then she kind of crawls down off the balance beam, and she goes. What is the judge supposed to do with that? Right? I don't even know how to score that. Is there a zero on the scorebook? Can we give a zero? But here's the thing. This is exactly how we live our life in our faith towards God. Let's live the safest life possible. And then when we get to heaven, let's stand before the judge and go like this. And what's he supposed to say? Is he going to look at that life and go, wow, well done? But yet, that's where most of us live. Our faith, when it gets uncomfortable, we pull back. We don't push. We don't take the challenge. Because see, Jesus always is calling people. We see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus always called people to take a next step. Like when Peter, when he said, hey, I'm going to hop in your boat, and then he said, cast out into the deep water, Peter took a step of faith, and he did. He cast out in the deep water, but then Jesus said, all right, well, that's good enough. No, Jesus said, no. Now that you've done that and you've seen, now follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So Peter leaves everything and follows Jesus. But it didn't stop there. There was just continual challenge after challenge after challenge in Peter's life and the other disciples' lives. Jesus is always calling us to take a next step. When was the last time you took a next step for Jesus? When was the last time we took a next step for Jesus? Because he never wants us to settle. We never get to a point in life where Jesus said, you are exactly where I want you. Because there's always something else. Jesus, in his challenge to call us to next steps, what he's actually doing is pulling you and me to a place where we can put our total faith in him. Not a place of just like, all right, Jesus, I'm ready to play it safe. I'm here. I'm going to ride it out until I get to heaven. That is not the life of a follower of Jesus. So I believe that Jesus would undo the belief that he died to make us safe. He did not die. He did not die to remove your threat and my threat of enemies and challenges of life. As a matter of fact, he died to make you a threat to the enemy. That we would push back the gates of hell because, number one, we want to see people saved. When we went to Haiti, 7 people got saved. If 1 person got saved, it was worth the trip to go to Haiti. And then to encourage people and to challenge people to continually take, as we always want to do, next steps for faith in Christ. Because when we do, and every time you take a step of faith, the enemy loses. Every time I take a step of faith, the enemy loses. And Jesus gets glorified. And when Jesus gets glorified, guess what happens in your life? Joy. Abundant life. It's this thing that's the craving inside of you, and it's the craving inside of me that we all are trying to passionately find. And yet so many Christians show up every week into church services and walk away empty. And it's not because Jesus isn't sufficient. It's not because Jesus isn't sufficient. It's because we're just not seeking hard enough. We're not being obedient to take the next steps. And I want to show you all this through, because if you think, well, I don't know, I mean, Jesus came for peace, right? He brought peace. Yeah. But I want to show you in Scripture today, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 10. What I want to show you today is something that Jesus said to the disciples, which is actually kind of scary, but actually helps point out, obviously, what we're talking about today, that Jesus would undo the belief that he died to make us safe. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray, and we're going to allow the Word of God to speak to us. God, thank you so much for your Word. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes what the Word says and then he teaches us. Father, I pray today that we would all be challenged in the area of our faith, God, to no longer play it safe, but God, to be willing to do whatever it takes to be obedient to you, to take next steps. And God, we would be willing to take risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for loving us first. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. All right, so in chapter 10, I want you to look. We're going to start in verse 16. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, behold, I am sending you out as what? Sheep. All right, let's all say that together. The word is not sleep. So if you're asleep or the person next to you is asleep, go ahead and wake him up. All right. So he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, what did Jesus again say he's sending them out as? It's what? Sheep. Have you ever thought about, like, why did Jesus say to the disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep? Like, why sheep? I mean, it's true that obviously in that day, shepherds and sheep were a common part of everyday life. That when you see sheep, you see a shepherd, and the shepherd's kind of out front doing his thing. So that, yes, but why sheep? Why not, say, a bear, or a bull, or a lion, or a crocodile? Those animals existed in Jesus' day, right? I mean, we see him recorded in Scripture. So why does Jesus say to the disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep? Because if it's you and me, you know what we would rather be? We would rather Jesus say to us, I'm sending you out as wolves amongst the sheep. Right? Because we feel safe. I mean, if I'm a wolf and I'm out in the middle of sheep, I'm okay. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Now, the reason that Jesus sends them out as sheep, I mean, think about it. How many of you remember having the conversation as a child? Hey, if you were an animal, what kind of animal would you be? Y'all ever had that conversation? If not, feel free to use it today at lunch as a starter for your conversation. Right? If you could be an animal, what kind of animal would you be? And I can almost promise you that any of you who ever had that conversation, not one of you ever said, you know, if I could be an animal, I think I'd like to be a sheep. No one ever says that. Right? I mean, it's always something more powerful, or it's something more majestic. You know, it's a bald eagle, or it would be, you know, something big like, I don't know, a bear or a lion or something like that. But no, it's Jesus said sheep. And the reason that Jesus said to the disciples that he's sending them out as sheep is because sheep have no defense mechanism. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, they don't have any claws. Sheep don't have like these massive like teeth that can just rip into meat. They can't even run fast, right? Like sheep can't do any of those things. So when the wolves come upon them, I mean, really, sheep can, when they're threatened, can basically do two things when they're threatened. Number one, they can go, bah. And the second thing they can do when a predator comes upon them is die. That's it. There's nothing else. They cannot defend themselves. That is all that they can do. So why would Jesus send his disciples out as sheep in the midst of wolves? Why would he call you out as sheep in the midst of wolves? Why would he do that? And the reason is this. Because he needs us to understand that he is our defender. He is our strength. He is our shield. It never is about your power. Because let me tell you why it's never about your power. Because your strength is limited, isn't it? Anybody in here got unlimited strength? No. See, your abilities, your strengths is limited. Even watching the Discovery Channel. If you watch the Discovery Channel, how many of y'all like watching those shows about the animals and things like that? How many of you aren't going to raise your hand no matter what I say? There's one. All right. Two. All right. I'm not raising my hand. All right. We'll eventually get you there. We'll get you hand raising. Yeah, our strength. Every animal that you've ever watched on the Discovery Channel, right, has a threat. Everyone. Even the king of the jungle, the lion, has threats to it. When I've seen, and I don't know if you've seen these, but there have been episodes where there's an injured lion, and the hyenas pick up on it, and the lions attack the injured lion. And see, that's why we need to understand that Jesus is our defender. Because you and I walk through life most of the time injured, don't we? Not physically. But for a lot of us, we've been hurt relationally. For a lot of us, we have been hurt spiritually. You know, if you want to get hurt, and I don't think anybody's signing up for that one, but if you want to get hurt, stick around a church long enough and somebody's liable to hurt you, right? I mean, we've all been there. And the reason is the church is made up of, I mean, we're all fallen people. We're imperfect. And sometimes, you know what, when I get in the flesh, I can say things that I don't mean. I can do things that I don't really want to do. And so if you stick around church long enough, you can get injured. And when you get injured, the enemy prowls. Peter said it this way. He walks around like, he's not a roaring lion, but he walks around like a roaring lion, the enemy trying to imitate Jesus. But he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When you're injured, you are a prey, just like we see on the shows. As a matter of fact, sometimes we see, even in those nature shows, that the lions, who are supposed to be the biggest and baddest, will be taken over and attacked by other lions, other packs, other prides. And so you see, Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Our strength is limited. Your strength is limited. There are going to be times that you cannot get yourself through something, but guess who can? Jesus. Listen to this verse. I want to read this to you real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, now this is the Apostle Paul, if you remember kind of the story. Paul, at this moment, he said, there's been given to me a thorn in my flesh. In other words, there's this thing that's bothering me. There's this thing that's bugging me. There's this thing that has injured me. But he said to me, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made what? What's that word? All right, let's say that all together. My power is made perfect in weakness. When you and I embrace the idea that we are limited in our ability to handle things, that we do have weaknesses, and every one of us have weaknesses, okay? If you don't think you have a weakness, pride is your weakness. Every one of us has a weakness. And so he says, my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. This is Paul speaking now. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Next verse, verse 10, Paul goes on to say this. He says, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness. I'm content with weakness. I'm okay. In other words, translation from what Jesus is saying, I'm okay being a sheep. I don't need to defend myself because I know that there's somebody who has unlimited power. My power is limited, God's power unlimited. I'm okay with my weakness. I'm content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, let's say this next one together. Let's say that whole last sentence together, starting with for when I'm weak. So for when, then, and that's the reality of the gospel. And Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In other words, you need to understand your weakness so that you can trust me with everything in your life. And I will take care of you. Because my strength is perfected in your weakness. When you get to the place and when I get to the place to go, God, I can't. God says, well, now you're right where I want you because I can. The shepherd defends his sheep. The shepherd defends his sheep. And my prayer for you all this morning is that you fully know well that you are one of his sheep, okay? Because the shepherd will defend his sheep. That was part of one of the roles of the shepherd, to defend the sheep from wolves. And that's what they did. Look in verses 17 through 22, and I'm going to shoot straight through these, okay? 17 through 22. Jesus has just told him, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Why? He needed to prepare them, and what he's about to say in these next verses, he needed to prepare them for what was going to come so that they had an idea of what to expect. Listen to this. Verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Verse 19. When they deliver over you, or when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I want to pause here for just a second. He says it's not you who speak, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit. This is just a theology lesson really quick, just as a side note. Spirit of your Father, so the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, Father being God. Next verse, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. There's Jesus. So in this passage, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible, but here we can see a direct connection to, through these verses, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus paints this picture of what is going to come for the disciples. So he says, listen, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And here's some things that are going to happen to you. But what I need you to know is you don't need to know what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say in that time. And you just need to know that I'm with you. Notice he did not say to the disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So if you'll do this, if you'll just go hide until I come back, I'll gather you up. He did not say that. He also did not say, play it safe and all will be well. Because here's the thing about playing it safe, and you may know this already. You know what playing it safe gets you? An unfulfilled life. People who play it safe go, you know what? I haven't had any hardships. I haven't had any difficulties. Those will come. They will eventually find you. But the other thing that people that play it safe will also tell you is there's no excitement in life. There's no joy in life. There's no accomplishment in life. If you think about your life, the moments when life has been the most rewarding to you is when you have overcome the greatest obstacles. And so Jesus gives you and me the ability to go change the world. And people who change the world are the people that the world celebrates. And there's a lot of names that we could throw out there. But when you allow Jesus to use you, and you're obedient, and we're obedient to Jesus to take next steps, when we do that, and we overcome the challenges that are in our, and we're able to see Jesus and God break through the things that have we feel like are limits in our life, when we see that Jesus allows things to break loose from a church that we felt like, you know what, I don't know if we'll ever see miracles in the church. Yes, you will see miracles in the church if you will be obedient to Jesus, if we will be obedient to what Jesus has called us to do. There will be miracles. There will be lives changed. There will be marriages restored. There will be people who find a purpose and a reason to live instead of just simply existing. But that doesn't happen until you and I follow Jesus and understand what he has called us to. He was telling his disciples that following me requires risk. The disciples took huge risks, but they made a huge impact also on the world. We're still talking about ordinary, uneducated men here today, 2,000 years after they all died martyrs' deaths. And yet many of us spend our time, now listen to this, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or thought about it this way before. But if you're like me, you've probably spent a lot of your time praying for Jesus to take away obstacles and things that scare us. God, if you would take this out of my life. God, if you would remove this. God, if you would remove these people. God, if you would take away these things that scare me, I would be so grateful. But perhaps we would be better off if we stopped asking God to get us out of difficult situations and started asking God what he wants us to get out of the difficult situations in our life. I want to end with an illustration, then I want to give you two things that you can begin to do to live your life bravely for Jesus. Two things that probably we need to understand. So let me just kind of start with the story. In 1995, the gray wolf was reintroduced to Yellowstone National Park. Anybody ever been to Yellowstone National Park? It's on my list of things to do. I've never been there, but I definitely want to go. The gray wolf was reintroduced to Yellowstone National Park after a 70-year hiatus. They had not been in that park in over 70 years. Scientists expected an ecological shift in Yellowstone National Park, a ripple effect, if you will, by reintroducing these animals. But the size and the scope took them by surprise. I mean, they expected some sort of ripple effect, but what happened was significant. Wolves are predators. That's what they do. They hunt, they kill. And they kill certain species of animals, but they indirectly give life to others. So as they take life, they also give life to other animals. When the wolves re-entered the ecological equation, it radically changed the behavioral patterns of all the other wildlife at Yellowstone National Park. Their new traffic patterns, however, as wolves began killing coyotes, began killing the rabbits, began killing mice, or as they began killing the coyotes, the rabbit and mouse population increased. thereby attracting more hawks, weasels, foxes, and badgers. In the absence of predators, deer had overpopulated the park and had overgrazed parts of the Yellowstone. Their new traffic patterns, however, allowed the flora and fauna to regenerate. The berries on those regenerated shrubs caused a spike in the bear population. In 6 years' time, the trees and overgrazed parts of the park had quintupled in height. Bear valleys were forested with aspen, willow, and cottonwood trees. And as soon as that happened, songbirds started nesting in the trees above. The beavers started chewing them down. Obviously, we know beavers are an ecosystem engineer. And they began building dams and created natural habitats for otters, muskrats, and ducks, as well as fish, reptiles, and amphibians. One last ripple effect from the wolves. The wolves even changed the behavior of the rivers. They meandered less because of less soil erosion. The channels narrowed and pools formed as the regenerated forest stabilized the riverbank. So here's my point in all of that. We need wolves. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We need wolves. We need to be challenged. We need those things to push us a little bit, okay? We need things in our life. And I want to say this. So here's two things. Let me just give you two things and we're going to close. Two things that we need to understand about why we need wolves, why we need challenges, why we need to take risks for Jesus. Number one, growth does not happen in comfort zones. Let's say that together. Growth does not happen in comfort zones. No growth in your life has ever taken place because you were comfortable. You will not go sit on your couch, binge on Netflix, and wake up and go, I'm a rocket scientist. Right? Like, no great accomplishment comes from that. Growth doesn't happen in comfort zones. In order to accomplish great things, we need to take great risks. In order to accomplish great things, you are going to have to take great risks. And there's a story that I could tell you here, but I'll maybe for another day. There's a guy named Polycarp. If you get a chance, he was one of the Apostle John's disciples. Died around 155 AD. If you get a chance, just go Google Polycarp and read how he died. In order to accomplish great things, you are going to have to take great risks. No great accomplishment has ever been made again from the comfort of a living room couch. Number two, the second thing that we need to understand about this is the shepherd is fully capable and completely trustworthy. Your shepherd, my shepherd, Jesus, is fully capable and he is completely trustworthy. Let your faith in the known one cast out your fear of the unknown. Let me say that again. Let your faith in the known one, which is Jesus, cast out your fear of the unknown. Life is full of uncertainties and inconsistencies. It's just the way it is. But God is always consistent. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. We see here that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is always consistent. He will always be there. He will always uphold his promises, and he will always do what he said he would do. We just have to let our faith in the known one cast out our fear of what is unknown, trusting him that if he called us to it, he will get us through it. He does not change his mind, nor does he lie. Look at Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And then Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do, or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? You will never know if you can trust God until you trust God. You will never know if you can trust him until you trust him. You cannot let, and we cannot let, fear hold us back from what God is calling us to. Because fear is the enemy of faith. If Jesus showed up today, what I believe he would do or undo is that he would undo the idea or the belief that he died to make us safe. What risks and challenges have you taken in the last month, last year of your life to become who God called you to be? And here's the thing for us as a church. As a church, if we want to go forward into the future God has called us to, there's going to be some scary moments. There always is. But there's also going to be some huge, huge rewards if we will be willing to take steps of faith. So you know what? For you, maybe the thing that you've been worried about, maybe God months, years ago told you you needed to share your faith with somebody and you're just scared to death. Guess what? He'll be with you. He'll give you what you're supposed to say in the time you need to say it. And you know what? That person's life will be changed. And then you will get the blessing of knowing that God used you to change somebody else's eternity. And we have no idea what the ripple effect of that will be.